thy faithfulness. I have told my wife that that is going to be, well, I guess it's according to her, but that's going to be sung at my service of celebration. I've told her I'm going before her, so that's she has to make that happen. I'm Marty DeFell. I am an ordained pastor in the EPC. I retired in June of 2024 from Hope Church Raleigh, helped to plant that church, as Bob said, and spent 33 years in ministry. The last 2 years, I have been teaching systematic theology and apologetics at a Christian school in Whispering Pines, where my wife works, and our kids have gone through that school. So God continues to work. I'm on the leadership team for the presbytery, and I'll just put a plug in. Presbytery meeting is this coming week, and so I hope your elders will, some of your elders will be there. I know James is. He's leading prayer at the start of presbytery meeting. The one thing I didn't ask James when we were talking, I didn't ask him how long he preached. So here's your prerogative. If I preach longer than James, and just, you know, you think I'm the ever-ready bunny in preaching, all you have to do is tell James, don't invite that long-winded pastor back again. And so that won't happen. But I would, Bob mentioned the words that I want to share. I pray, and that's, and I'm not criticizing that, I'm just saying, I pray that all of us would hear what God has to say today through His Word and what He's laid on my heart. We are in the Easter season, started with Easter Sunday, and it runs through Ascension Day. Ascension Day this year is May 14th. And if you know your timeline for church history, 10 days later, in the first century, 10 days after Jesus' ascension was Pentecost, when tongues of fire rained down on those in the upper room, 120, and they were never the same. The church was birthed. The story that I want to share today as part of this Easter season story actually happens on Resurrection Day. It happens on the afternoon and evening of that third day as Jesus rose from the dead. And the passage is rather long, probably for a sermon passage to be reading, but God gave us this amazing story. And I want to share the whole story, and then let us take a look at what this story means for that time, but what does it have meaning for us today? So if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I'm reading from Luke 24, the 13th verse through the 35th verse. And I will be reading from the NASB 1995. It may be a little different than the version that you have, but it's normally the version that I use to preach from. And so Luke tells us, on starting in verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about the things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things that have taken place here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was the prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is the third day since these things have happened.' But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said to them that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he was going further. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is nearly over. So he went to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and he began giving it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. I pray, Father, this morning that the Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds for what you would hold for us through this, your holy word. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Luke tells us that two of them were on the road to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem. And one of their names was Cleopas. I'm sure that all of you that have had children had that on your baby list names of you know, men or, you know, sons that you wanted to have. We don't know the other name. Most scholars believe that it was probably, maybe, his wife that was traveling with him. They were going to the same house. It appears that they lived in the same house together. So certainly his wife may have been with him as they were in Jerusalem for Passover week, as they were there for the things that had happened. But we don't know. It certainly could have been another disciple that was following along with him as a companion. What we do know is that they were having a conversation about the things that had taken place in Jerusalem over these past few days. I would have loved to been there with them, listening to them as what they were saying. Because as we will see in the text, they had some misgivings about what took place as they were discussing those prior 3 days. What we do know is that Luke tells us that as they were walking, Jesus approaches them. And, you know, whether he appeared behind them or from the side, they didn't notice him until he came to walk alongside of them. And he asked the question to them, What in the world are you talking about? Now, Luke tells us that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. There's only two places in the Gospels where this account on the road to Emmaus is accounted for. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and here in Luke 24. And in Mark 16, there's only a couple of sentences that Mark alludes to that Jesus appeared to two on the road. And what Mark says is that Jesus appeared in a different form. here in Luke's gospel, which is the expanded story that God gives us of this account, it says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So whatever form Jesus was in, or whether it was the fact that their eyes were blinded to see that this was Jesus, he was with them. Luke tells us this story that Jesus came alongside them. And so what are you talking about? What are these words that you're exchanging, Jesus said. And this had to catch them off guard. It says in the text that they stopped and they were sad to hear what Jesus had asked them. In fact, Cleopas says to Jesus, "Are you the only one in all of the region that doesn't know these things that have happened these past few days?" And Jesus replies to them, "What things? What things?" Okay, we get to the meat of the text now. They begin babbling on about these things. "Jesus of Nazareth," they say, "he is a prophet of mighty deeds and words in the sight of God and all people." And that is true. They were speaking truth of who Jesus was. But Jesus was much more than that. And then they bring up and they say, "The chief priests, the rulers, sentenced him to death and crucifixion. And we were hoping," get this sentence, "we were hoping that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." Their perception, their understanding of what the prophets had said were clearly different than what Jesus was fixing to reveal to them. They believed that there was a conquering king that was coming, a conquering Messiah that would defeat Rome, a conquering Messiah that would put Israel in its right place. This was the understanding of the Messiah that they were looking for, the King of Israel. One with power, one with might. As they're going, they say, "But that's not all. Today is the third day." And the women went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty. And in fact, they said that there were angels there that told them that Jesus was alive and had risen from the dead. And even more than that, there were some of us that were among us that ran to the tomb. And we know the story that Peter and John got up and ran to the tomb. And we know that's the case. And so it says that they did not see him. They did not find his body. But he was not there. I'm wondering if at that point Jesus just had enough. He had heard all he wanted to hear. Because he says, "O foolish men, slow of heart, to believe what the prophets have said, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory?" And I love this verse when Luke tells us that he began with Moses and the prophets, and he began to open up the scriptures. And do you remember what it says? About himself. About himself. How awesome it would have been to be traveling with Cleopas and his companion and with Jesus, to hear Jesus open the scriptures of the Old Testament about himself. Here are just a few of those that he could have quoted, that he could have shared with them that day. Maybe he shared Genesis 3:15 that says, "The seed would crush the head of the serpent." Maybe he would elaborate. Exodus 12:21-23. Maybe he talked about, do you remember the first Passover when the angel of death passed over all the Israelites that had put blood above the mantle and it passed over them? That was a foreshadowing of me. That was a foreshadowing of who I am as the Paschal Lamb. One who would represent sacrifice for your death. Maybe he mentioned Numbers 21, when the bronze serpent is lifted up in the wilderness, which Jesus compared himself to of being lifted up on the cross. Maybe Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, predicting the birth of the Son who would be the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Or maybe Isaiah 53 with the suffering servant who carried the sins, who was pierced for our transgressions. Maybe he mentioned the prophet Micah in 5:2 that predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Maybe these things began to resonate in Cleopas and his companion's mind. Maybe Psalm 22 that details the crucifixion, the mocking, the piercing of the hands and feet, the dividing of his clothes. Maybe he mentioned Isaiah 7:14, which is the prophecy of the virgin birth, and that the name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Zechariah 12:10 mentions that there would be those who would look upon him being pierced on the cross. Or Psalm 16:10, which is a verse I love, that says that for you, the Messiah, will not be abandoned in Sheol, nor will you, the Messiah, be allowed that your Holy One undergo decay, announcing the resurrection in Psalm 16. And how about Psalm 118? He being the stone who the builders rejected, becoming the cornerstone. There's estimated that there's some 351 prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. Think about that. 351 prophecies of the Messiah, the coming Messiah that is prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus had to share many of them on that road that day. These followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus that day is no different than the rest of the disciples. As I said, they were expecting a king to arrive. Why not? They saw him arrive on a donkey just a week earlier, riding in to Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People that were laying palm branches down and their cloaks for him to ride in on. The religious leaders telling Jesus, tell him to be quiet. Tell him to shut up. And Jesus says, if I tell him to shut up, the very stones will cry out to me. Now that's another whole sermon that we could preach on. But here, Jesus is sharing about who he was. But it was so different than what they thought. They were not looking for a suffering servant. They were not looking for one who would be crucified. They were not looking for one that was weak. They were not looking for one that would be spit on and mocked and beaten. That's not who they were looking for. In fact, that's not who they wanted. It's not who they expected. In their eyes, in the eyes of the disciples, much had went wrong that weekend. Much had went wrong. Here's the risen Lord walking with them. He's alive. They arrive at the house of Cleopas and his companion, and Jesus appears to be going further, and they tell him it's not safe, it's getting late, it's evening, it's not safe to travel at night, was certainly the mantra of that time. And very few would ever travel at night and never alone because of robbers and thieves. And so they encouraged him because of the danger to stay with them, and he did. And Luke tells us that they were reclining at the table, and Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to them. And it says that the blessing and the giving, that their eyes were opened. That's why I believe that Luke's rendition of this full story of the walk to Emmaus as their eyes were prevented, that Jesus was just as he was when he was raised from the dead. And at that time in the room there, as they are breaking bread together, as their eyes are revealed to who he is, they see his scars on his brow from the crown of thorns. They see his pierced hands. They see who he is. They recognize that this is Jesus, the one that was crucified. He's alive. He's alive. And in the moment of that giving of the bread that had been instituted in the upper room on Thursday night, that giving and the blessing of the bread, he was gone. He disappeared from their sight. Can you imagine being with Cleopas and his companion in that room that night? The risen Savior breaking bread, blessing it, and giving it to them. I read every morning Oswald Chambers' Utmost for His Highest. On Thursday, April 9th, the title of that devotion that morning was, Have You Seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? And Chambers says, and I quote, once you have seen him, you can never be the same. Other things will not have the appeal that they did before. Folks, when we see Jesus, nothing is the same. And I'm not talking about just coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just remembering what Christ has done for you. I'm talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes at the point of conversion where the very living Jesus Christ is dwelling in you. Think about that. Think about that. God Almighty, His Spirit, is resting in us. Has power in us when we recognize the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after conversion. We realize that we have seen Jesus and we are never the same. Nothing appears as it did because we now see through a lens of the risen Savior, the one who died for our sins, gave his life for us that we might have life in him. And Jesus must appear to you individually. I can't save any one of you. Jesus appears to you individually. He comes to you, calls you, he saves you. And he indwells in you. This is the rest that we find in the peace that passes all understanding. So my question to you this morning would be, would you be like the disciples, Cleopas and his companion, even like the other disciples that later that night, Jesus appeared to them? Have you seen Jesus? And I don't mean in physical form, of course. I mean in your life. In your life. What difference has it made? Cleopas and his companion didn't wait. Even though it was late, even though it was dark, even though they were several miles away from Jerusalem, they got up from the table and they could not wait to go back and tell whom they had seen. Who had walked with them on the road. They even said, wasn't our hearts burning as he was sharing and breaking open the scriptures to us? This message was so important of the risen Savior that they traveled back to tell those in Jerusalem, he's alive. We have seen him. He broke bread with us. Now you say the scripture doesn't say that. It actually does. It says they tell of the experiences they had with Jesus. and their eyes were open. I can't believe they wouldn't say, "He broke the bread in front of us and blessed it to his Father in heaven, and we recognized who he was." Are we much different than the disciples or any other Jesus followers? I wonder if we aren't much like them in the fact that many didn't believe. We pray a prayer and it doesn't happen the way we want it to, and we begin to question and doubt, is Jesus able to do this? Satan puts these thoughts in our minds. Jesus is not who we expected him to be. I don't know that we're much different than the other disciples, because they were expecting this king and he was not that to them. I just wonder if sometimes Jesus is not who we expected him to be. Our culture tells us, our society tells us, that we should wonder if God has changed his mind about sin, if God has changed his mind about his word, if God is operating differently today than maybe he once did. The society and Satan and the world, and unfortunately even some churches, will say, God's changed his mind and you just get to do whatever you want that pleases you, that's going to make God happy because you're happy. And that's not God. That's not the God we serve. That's not who God is. But I think many are looking at Jesus and he was not who they expected him to be. And so they make up their own agenda. Folks, if you are serving Jesus, then you know of the what things. You know who he is. You know why he came. You have confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that the Father raised him from the dead, and you are saved. And your eyes were opened, and you recognized him, and he came to dwell with you. On April 24th of 1973, I was in a revival service in my home church. It was a Tuesday night, and the preacher from Washington, D.C. that was brought in was preaching. I can't tell you what his sermon was. I can't tell you the scripture he preached. All I can tell you is that the end of that service, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," was being played. And on the second verse, I stood up and went down to the altar as a 15-year-old and gave my life to Christ. The following Sunday, I was baptized into the faith. And as the water was rushing over my head, I heard God say, "You're to preach in my church," which was my call to ministry. And my eyes were open to what Christ had done for me. Who he was. Have I seen Jesus? I have. Many times over through the years. After that baptism, I did everything I could to share the gospel. I bought tracts and I went and walked the Strand in Myrtle Beach, and anybody that would give me 1 second to stop them and tell them about Jesus, I was trying to tell everyone in my path about Jesus, because I've seen Jesus and I know who he is and I know what he's done. I know the what things to share. Church, my question to you is, have you seen Jesus? Do you know how to tell the what things when he asks that question? What things are you saying about me? What things? Are you telling of the marvelous Son of God who died for the sins of the world, who was raised to new life, that we have life in him, and that will come one day to judge the living and the dead? Don't miss the opportunities. Have you seen Jesus? Do you know the what things to say? I pray so as a church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text that reminds us of the blessing of Jesus coming to us individually to be a part of saving us with his work on Calvary's cross. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you would give your Son. So, Father, we can identify with him, that we have an inheritance, that we are his sons and daughters, that we have been claimed by him, that we have eternal life through him, that we know him personally. But even greater than that, he knows us. Thank you, Father. May we be able to tell of the what things of Jesus to those that we meet. May they look at us and say, man, there is something different about him or her. And we can say, we've seen Jesus. May it be so, Father. May your will be done, your purpose in all things and all ways at all times. And Father, we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We invite you to stand, and I think we've got a closing song. So the way the service started with Bob was what have you or how have you seen God working this week? Well, I want to challenge you this week to look for the opportunity that God will present to you. And here's the deal. He will present the opportunity to you. The question will be, will you take it? That's the only question there's going to be. But He will present an opportunity for you to be His hands, His feet, His mouth in this lost world, to come alongside, to put your arm around somebody, to encourage somebody, to lift somebody up, to help somebody in need. The only question's going to be is, will you take the opportunity that God presents to you? I pray so. And I believe so. I can already see that you're a church that does so. So that's great. It is the Lord's Day, and I pray that you would go in the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit for this day and evermore. And all of God's children said, amen. Blessings.